you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse 7. We've been working our way through Matthew's Gospel, and we've slowed down here at the Beatitudes, the blessing that Jesus pronounces over those to whom the kingdom of heaven has come. Recall that when Jesus began his ministry, Matthew tells us that he preached saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'll say more about this in the sermon, but the coming of the kingdom of heaven provides the foundation for all of these blessings. The coming of a new power and a new authority and a new blessing from heaven changes things. And Jesus begins to gather a people, a new people around the throne of God. As it is in heaven, so Jesus begins to make it on earth as well, as people live their lives centered around the throne of the great God in heaven, whom we've come to know as God our Father. And so in light of that context, and again, we'll say more about this, hear Jesus' beatitude, the blessing that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So far from God's holy word, let's pray that he would bless this word to us. Father, your servants here are listening, and so we pray that you would speak. We might hear your voice, and that by your Spirit you might illumine our hearts and our minds to receive that word and to be transformed by this word to be more and more like Christ, our merciful and great high priest. We pray this in his name. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you are likely familiar with one of the great miracles of the Old Testament, when the prophet Elisha came across this widow who had nothing. And he asked her, "What do you have in your household?" as she was soon to die of starvation with her son. And she says she had this small jar of oil. Well, Elisha instructs her to go to her neighbors and to get empty jars and to bring them into the house. And as she did so, he instructed her further to take the oil that she had and to begin pouring it into these other empty jars, a small jar of oil now being poured out. And as she's going about doing that, she says to her son, "Go grab another jar." And he says, there's none left. They're all filled up. A wonderful miracle in which God took something of very little and by pouring it out began to fill things up. And in many ways, that paradox, that mystery, that miracle is reflected here when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." There's a great mystery here. It's a great marvel to this, as marvelous as the miracle of Elisha and the widow's oil. To be merciful, as we're going to see, is to pour yourself out for somebody, to meet them in their need, to give of yourself. And Jesus is saying the one who does that shall receive mercy, they themselves will be filled. And that's the great mystery, the paradox, the wonder of the gospel, right? That Jesus is proclaiming, the one who gives of himself, the one who pours himself out, not the one who keeps and holds. They're not the one who's full, but the one who gives is the one who is filled up. One commentator, it might have been Calvin, I didn't put the person here, so that's why I'm saying one commentator. He had said this, that this paradox too contradicts the judgments of men. The world reckons those men to be happy, blessed, who give themselves no concern about the distresses of others, but consult their own ease. But Christ says that those are happy who are not only prepared to endure their own afflictions, but to take a share in the afflictions of others, who assist the wretched, who willingly take part with those who are in distress, who clothe themselves, as it were, with the same afflictions, that they may be more readily disposed to render them assistance. Jesus adds, "For they shall obtain mercy, not only with God, but also among men whose minds God will dispose to the exercise of humanity." And notice this, though the whole world may sometimes be ungrateful and may return the very worst reward to those who have done acts of kindness to them, it ought to be reckoned enough that grace is laid up with God for the merciful, so that they, in their turn, will find him to be gracious and merciful. many ways, right, Jesus' words, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, could kind of come to us and we say, yeah, okay, that's nice. But see the wonder, see the mystery, again, the more marvelous than the miracle that Elisha performed with the widow and her oil. The one who pours himself out is the one who is filled in the end. And so as we think about then Jesus' blessing, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want us to think about 2 points and relate them to the kingdom of heaven and relate them especially to the throne in the kingdom of heaven, the throne of God. And so first we're going to think about a throne of mercy and then secondly, a throng of the merciful, a throne of mercy and a throng of the merciful. So first, a throne of mercy. We had said previously, and it's worth repeating and even diving a little bit more into as well, that these beatitudes that Jesus proclaimed only make sense, they only hold water, they're only sure and certain because of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. That provides the context, the power, the authority with which Jesus can pronounce these blessings, a blessing especially upon the merciful. And we got at this a little bit last week and in previous weeks as well, but I thought it would be worth thinking about then, what do we mean by the kingdom of heaven, and how does that then affect us and make us to be people who are merciful? Well, when we see glimpses of heaven throughout Scripture, right, the kingdom of heaven has come. As we see heaven, as we're given these glimpses into what is otherwise unseen, in heaven, what do we see? What's the centerpiece? Where is everybody's focus and gaze? The throne, right? The throne in heaven. And so, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, by the Spirit, is brought into heaven itself. And Isaiah writes this, in the year, chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. Later in Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah records these words, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Right? Heaven is the throne of God. We see also in Psalm 11, verse 4. It says there, the Lord is in his holy temple, that heavenly realm, that heavenly place, that heavenly temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. In Daniel chapter 7, we won't turn there, at least I won't turn there, but there we're given a vision of the Ancient of Days, and there, what is he seated upon but a great and powerful throne. Every glimpse of heaven, we're seeing a throne, until we get the most clear glimpse into heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Notice what the Apostle John sees. John writes in Revelation chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, right, a gateway, an entrance into heaven itself. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." All of these glimpses into the glory of heaven, the place where God is seated upon his throne, and every eye and every heart is focused there and worshiping him and throwing their crowns down before him and living entirely for him. That is what heaven is. And so Jesus comes with the most spectacular news that could ever be heard on the face of the earth. The kingdom of heaven has come. And you can see the implications of that, can't you? The kingdom of heaven, the throne of God, has now come to this earth. And the Son of God is here to now gather people around this throne. As it is in heaven, so Jesus is making it on earth. As he gathers a people around God's throne, ever singing his praises, living their lives with their eyes fixed upon his glory. Everything they do under the shadow of his wings. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. That's why it's the good news of the kingdom. The throne of God has come. And what we find as we think about the one seated upon the throne is that he is full of grace, and he is full of glory, and he is full of mercy. And that's beyond, you know, as spectacular as we're saying it is, it goes beyond that. Because as the throne of heaven comes to an earth that is in rebellion against heaven and an earth that hates him, throughout Matthew's gospel, there is a conflict between heaven and earth. And this throne comes and it's established in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And rather than bringing wrath and destruction, rather than bringing judgment upon the face of the earth, as the kingdom of heaven comes, what goes forth? Mercy. The mercy of God. We see this in the fact that Jesus, as he comes, begins his ministry of establishing the kingdom of heaven in Galilee. And Matthew described it as a people sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. It's to them that the kingdom of heaven comes. It's to people like you and to me, the kingdom of heaven has come. And it's come bringing salvation, because the one seated upon the throne is a merciful God. The one seated upon the throne is a merciful God. We read in Psalm 89, verse 14, the characteristic of this throne. Psalm 89, verse 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love or mercy and faithfulness go before you." And so Jesus comes with the kingdom of heaven and its overwhelming glory and power. As it establishes itself, it goes forth with mercy, because the one seated upon the throne, our God who is in heaven, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The throne of mercy, then, is what establishes the context for Jesus' pronouncement of this blessing, right? And in many ways, it flows so naturally, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God has shown us that his throne indeed is a throne of mercy, because as the gospel proceeds, the king who is proclaiming the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, will himself, in his death, reveal the mercy of God in saving sinners. The mercy of God in providing us a substitute in his Son. The kingdom comes and God shows his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of his people, and there on the cross of Calvary being crushed for us, his people. The mercy of God shown to us. And that while we were in our sin and in our misery, while we were rebels against God, while we hated God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, it's to a people like us that the kingdom comes, and with the kingdom, the mercy of God. And he shows mercy to sinners. He shows mercy to people like you and to me through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's God himself who takes to himself in his Son our sins, that he might pay the full penalty, that he might lay down his life, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, for those undeserving, for those ungrateful, for those who are far from him. What marvelous mercy we find within the kingdom of heaven. And its reach is far. Its reach can grab anyone, anywhere on this earth, no matter how far they have gone from God. That is the infinite, wonderful mercy that belongs to the kingdom and the one who is seated upon it. His hand reaches down to save and to redeem. That is the throne of mercy. What then is the effect of that, right? If Jesus is bringing the kingdom, and with the kingdom of heaven, there is great mercy for salvation, what then ought to be the response to that? And that brings us to our second point, a throng of the merciful. A throng is a large gathering of people, a crowd. You think of the throngs that we read about around the throne of God in heaven. Represented by the 24 elders and the four living creatures, all of creation gathered around the throne of God. And that is what Jesus is therefore doing. He's gathering a people on earth around the throne of heaven, a throng of the merciful who are happy in God, who are blessed in God. And what then does this mean? Well, as God has shown us mercy in coming to us in our sin and in our misery and making us heirs of everlasting life and righteous in his sight, so too what mercy is reaching out to those that we see in need around us, extending the mercy of God through us that we might relieve those who we see in need around us. It is but the natural response. If you have been shown great mercy, infinite mercy, then ought you not to then respond with mercy? If the King of heaven has filled you with the Spirit of heaven, the Holy Spirit, then ought not the things of heaven and the one upon the throne, his characteristics, his ways, be true of us as his people? Blessed are the merciful. One of the best examples of this is the Good Samaritan. Many of us know the story of the Good Samaritan as he comes across a man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side. And while others had passed by him, the Good Samaritan sees this man. He goes to this man and brings him to an inn that he might be healed and he might receive treatment. And he covers all this man's costs and the expenses and says, if there's any more when I return, I will pay them as well. An example of mercy. And Sinclair Ferguson draws two points from this, what mercy is. He says this, that mercy that belongs to the merciful, mercy relieves the consequences of sin in the lives of others, both sinners and those sinned against. Right? The Good Samaritan took responsibility for the injured man, though it wasn't his fault, right? Sure, he could have gone out and hunt down the robbers, right? He could have gone out and complained about society's failure to care for this man, to have programs for this man to have his needs met. Sure, there's a place for those things, but at the heart of what mercy is he saw this man in need, not at any fault of his own, and he relieves him of his ailments. He seeks to relieve the consequences of sin and the consequences of sins that are not his own. You see, mercy doesn't bring into account fairness, right? And that's something where we often need to remove ourselves from. What's fair? Who was there for me when I was in need, right? Or you know, this is somebody else's problem. Or, you know, this person probably is not going to be appreciative anyway, right? We all want fairness. And mercy says, basically shuts the door to fairness and says, this person's in need. Here I am. Is that not what God did to us and for us? And so mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to help. Doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin, whether it's their own fault or that of someone else. Jesus shows us this, of course, in his own life and laying it down for us. He showed us this when he declared that a bruised reed he would not break, but he healed it, he restored it, he put it upright. Blessed are the merciful. The kind of mercy that God calls us to relieves the consequences of sin. And secondly, and somewhat relatedly, Sinclair Ferguson says that mercy does not hide behind unbiblical scruples in order to protect itself from costly service. That's what the Pharisees did, right? The Pharisees could come up with all of these reasons why they ought not to and could not show mercy to those in need. They would take the Sabbath, the day of God's liberty, of God restoring things, of God coming to make things new, and they would make the Sabbath a day in which mercy could never be shown to anyone, right? Scrupling over things, protecting themselves because mercy is costly. Mercy is costly, and therefore it's very easy to make excuses, even nice-sounding excuses, even biblically-sounding excuses, to protect ourselves from its costly service. But to show mercy is to throw ourselves in with somebody else's lot, to put ourselves there and with them, to raise them up, to raise them out. This kind of mercy we are to show first and foremost to those within the household of God, right? To especially our brothers and our sisters. And so the questions to ask ourselves, right, is the question, am I exacting? Am I somebody who lives only by the principle of fairness and what's right in the sense of what I deserve and what rights that I possess? Jesus says such people who live like that are not blessed of God. Jesus says blessed are the merciful who shut the door when they see somebody in need to fairness and rights and justice and so on. It simply helps. And no matter what that cost may be. And so we can look around and I can look out and see many people and many examples of lives of which mercy has been shown. And we give thanks to God for that. And let us then be those who get down on our hands and our knees. Let us wash the feet of others as Christ has done. So let us go forth and do the same. And let us also show mercy to those outside. Now, in many ways, that's difficult. In many ways, it requires much wisdom to think, okay, what does ultimately help? At times, it may be buying a meal for the homeless person outside. At times, it may be giving a dollar or two or ten, whatever it might be. Other times, that can be harmful. And so, there requires great wisdom for us to think through these things and to do. But let us not merely hide behind scruples to protect ourselves from service unto others. Blessed are the merciful. And Jesus goes on to say, this kind of mystery, this marvel, he goes to say, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus is not saying that by our mercy and our merciful acts that we earn God's mercy. We already saw that the context in which he proclaims this blessing is that the mercy of God has already come. It's preceded. It's first. It's always first. God is always the one who takes the lead. It's God who has already shown us mercy. The logic here is similar to what Jesus says in, when he teaches his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's not that God's forgiveness becomes dependent upon our willingness to forgive or God's mercy is dependent upon our mercy. But in many ways, God's forgiveness must flow in forgiving others. And God's mercy, the natural effect of that, the fruit of that in our lives, is to find and to receive and to show mercy. Being merciful is the natural result of receiving Christ and experiencing the grace of God. And those who have come under the sway of the throne of heaven will live lives of great mercy towards others. Or those who live around the throne, those who are gathered by Jesus around the throne of mercy of heaven, will themselves begin to shine forth the glory of God's mercy. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us then go forth as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let us join our lives with the great throng in heaven, with their eyes fixed upon the throne. And with our eyes fixed upon the throne, let us know the mercy of God. And let us then go forth as merciful people. As Jesus tells us, blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful. Filled up are the merciful. The one who pours out his life, the one who empties himself for the sake of others and for the glory of God shall receive mercy, shall be filled like those jars that belonged to that widow long ago. So to our lives will be. Amen. Our gracious God, our merciful God, our heavenly Father, Lord, as we think upon the staggering reality that Jesus is gathering us and has gathered us around the throne of heaven. Father, from there, flashes of lightning and thunder peals forth. It's there that unapproachable light beams, and it's there yet that you have brought us through the blood of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us, and we pray that you would make us more and more a merciful people, as we show forth your glory and your character to one another here and into the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.